I can tell you that we're starting a new series today that is on the Ten Commandments, but we're doing it in 11 parts. So the first part is an introduction to the Ten Commandments. However, Ash is preaching to us today, but you may notice an absence of Ash. So Ash has recorded two videos for us. But to start, before Ash's video, there is also a Bible Project video that kind of merges into Ash's first message. So you're going to have to do a bit of work in this sermon because there's a bit of interaction in between the two videos. But let's start with the first video and see where we get to.
You're most likely familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible, stuff we generally take as good advice. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, the list goes on.
And those are just the first 10. There are actually a total of 613 commands, all given to ancient Israel, found in the first five books of the Bible, which in Hebrew are called the Torah.
Now, the word Torah is usually translated in English as the law, because it has all of these laws in it. And as you read through them, you wonder, am I supposed to obey some of these, all of these? I mean, what's the purpose of the law?
Well, that translation is kind of confusing because while the Torah has laws in it, the book itself is fundamentally a story about how God is creating new kinds of people who are fully able to love God and love others. And when Jesus taught about the Torah, he said that he was bringing that story to its fulfillment.
So walk me through the story and how it's fulfilled.
So the story begins with God creating humanity who rebels. And God chooses Abraham to bless all of the nations through his family, who end up in slavery down in Egypt, and so God rescues them. Then at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with Israel, like an agreement. And all of the laws that Moses gives to Israel are the terms of that agreement. They're like a constitution. And so some of the laws, they're about rituals and customs that set Israel apart from the nations. Other laws are about social justice or morality. And by following these, Israel would show the other nations what God is like.
Okay, so the rest of the Torah is just the complete list of laws that Moses gives Israel?
No, the rest of the Torah just continues the story. And the 613 commands are only a selection from that original constitution. And even these have been broken up and placed at strategic points within the story. Now pay attention, because you'll see a really clear pattern. Moses gives the first laws to Israel.
Yeah, don't worship other gods, don't make idols.
And then right after that, there's a story of Israel breaking those very laws.
Yeah, they worship the golden calf.
And so Moses gives some more laws, and then you get more stories of rebellion. Some more laws, rebellion again, some more laws, more rebellion, and you start to see the point.
Right, no matter how many laws, they're just gonna continue to rebel.
So at the conclusion of the Torah story, Moses gives this final speech to Israel as they prepare to go into their new home, and he tells them, "You guys, I know that you're not going to follow all of God's laws. You've proven to me that you're incapable." And Moses says the problem is that their hearts are hard and that they're going to need new, transformed hearts if they're ever going to truly follow God's law. And he was right. I mean, the story goes on to recount Israel's total failure.
They go into the land, they break all the laws.
Right. Now, the next section of books in the Jewish tradition are the 15 books of the prophets, and they reflect back on the story. For example, Ezekiel, he said that if Israel was ever going to obey the law, God's Spirit would have to transform their hard hearts into soft hearts. And Jeremiah said that's when obedience to God's commands wouldn't feel like a duty, but they would be written deep in their hearts. And Isaiah, he promised a future leader, Israel's Messiah, who will lead all of the people in obedience to the law. Now, in Jewish tradition, all of these books together are called the prophets, even the historical books, because they're continuing the story told from the perspective of the prophets.
Okay, so we have the law and the prophets, and they're telling one connected story about God's desire to bless the whole world through a people, Israel, who it turns out needs a new heart.
Yes, and Jesus saw himself as continuing that story. So he agreed with the law and the prophets when he taught that it's out of the human heart that come the most ugly parts of human nature. It's like the default setting of our hearts is opposed to God's law. But Jesus also said that he came to solve that problem, and in his words, to fulfill the law.
So what does he mean there, to fulfill the law?
Well, first he said that the demand of all of the laws in the Torah could be fulfilled by what he called the great command, that we are to love God and to love others.
So that seems pretty easy. I mean, we all want to love.
Well, we think we want to love. But Jesus showed how love is far more demanding than we realize. So he quotes the law, do not murder. And he says, yes, not killing someone is a very loving thing to do. But then he also says that when you treat someone with disrespect or when you nurse resentment against them, you're also violating God's moral ideal because you're not treating that person with love. And so Jesus said true love ought to extend even to our own enemies. So even though this command seems very simple, Jesus showed how our hearts are not currently equipped to fulfill even this basic command of God to love others.
And that's kind of a downer.
But where Israel failed, Jesus brought this story to its fulfillment. As Israel's Messiah, he fully loved God and others, and he showed all of the nations what God is truly like. He did this through his acts of compassion and mercy, and ultimately by loving his enemies even unto death. And after his resurrection, he told his followers that he would send God's Spirit to transform their hearts so that they could follow him and fulfill the purpose of the law, to love God and to love their neighbor. So this fulfills the story of the law and the prophets, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, the one who loves fulfills the law.
The Bible is old. It's really old. It was written a very long time ago by people who lived in another world, dealt with different issues and saw the world in completely different ways, perhaps to the way that we see it today. Because the Bible is old, it reads differently than the other books that we might read today. It uses different styles, it relies on language that we at times find quite inaccessible or even off-putting. It makes points we miss and others that we simply do not understand. The Bible is old, and it can seem quite complicated, but we still read the Bible today because even though it is old, it deals with real issues that are still part of the world which we live in today, and it gives answers to those age-old questions. How does the world work, and how are we supposed to live in it? There are lots of commandments in the Bible, laws, both in the Old and the New Testament. Famously, the Old Testament contains 613 laws or commands. Together, that 1613 list is called the mitzvot. And of the 613, 248 are positive, do this, and 365, the number of days in the year, are negative, don't do this. But we're just going to look at 10 of them over this series, the 10 commandments, or the Decalogue, as they're called, or as they're called in the Jewish tradition, the 10 words. First question, why just these 10? Well, it's quite simply because these are the first commandments which God gives to Moses to give to the people. And as such, they're deemed as foundational, fundamental to how the people are supposed to live. There's also this 10 thing going on that Jews like to recognize in the early chapters of the Bible. God created the world in 10 utterances, 10 words, 10 let there be's and be fruitfuls. There's 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Another 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. There's 10 plagues. And so we get the 10 commandments. 10 seem to be a big deal number, not just today, but in Israel all those years ago. We get to read the 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And we also find them again listed in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in a slightly expanded version. And in fact, we find kind of mashups of the Ten Commandments, the commandments with other bits added in and other laws mixed in various other places in the Old Testament. But the ones we look at, these were the first 10, the Ten Commandments. It's probably worth noting also that it has become Jewish practice to repeat these 10 commandments throughout the year. So in the Jewish synagogue, in the cycle of readings, they'll read the 10 commandments three times, twice when they come up in the cycle of readings, and also once in the festival of Shavuot. And also that first commandment that we'll read is one that is picked up by practicing Jews every morning and every evening in their prayers. The great Shema, the Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. What's the context of the Ten Commandments? The context often tells us so much about what the reading actually means. And if we know that, we likely make better sense of the Ten as we will read them through over the weeks. Well, of course, they're given to Moses up on a hill called Mount Sinai while they're walking in the wilderness. Moses is there because he's leading the people out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom in the promised land. And this is where my juices get flowing, because Israel is neither in one place or the other. They're in an in-between place, which means they're in a liminal space. Liminal just means a doorway between one place, the outside, and another place, say the inside. So they're in a liminal in-between space between slavery in Egypt and freedom in the promised land. And we know about liminal spaces that they're often, or usually, pretty uncomfortable places, even painful places to be, but places where people get changed, where a boy would succeed through various trials to become a man through rites of passage. That would be a liminal space for him. When John Wesley talks of going to that church in the city of London and hearing a sermon preached and his heart is strangely warmed, that's a liminal space for him. The centurion watching the death of Jesus, the two on the road to Emmaus, Paul walking on the Damascus Road, they're all liminal spaces. And quite often liminal spaces are the places where God does his best work. So in giving Israel 10 commandments in this liminal, uncomfortable space, God is doing a work and changing and transforming his people, changing them from what they were, which was slaves, into what they will become, the free people of God. On Wednesday evening, I had a Zoom with a Baptist minister friend called Mike Fagrido. Some of you may well know Mike. I had a Zoom with him so that Sandra and I could ask him about doing a long distance walk, the Camino, or one of the Caminos in northern Spain and Portugal. Mike explained that he completed the Camino. Well, actually, he's done it a couple of times some years ago. And we're going to start our first in June. Beyond all the practicalities of what we talked about, what to take with you, what kind of footwear to wear, etc., etc., Mike mostly spoke of what happened to him on the walk. He told us of the fact that every morning he would pray the Celtic daily prayer that says, "Lord, be in the heart of each to whom I speak, and be in the mouth of each who speaks unto me." But then he said, when I did walk with people, that prayer became a reality because people talked to me and opened up about their lives and shared so much of what was going on within them. But then he said this interesting thing. He said, but then that's what happened. That's what happens when you travel. That's what travellers do. They open up to each other. And I thought that was an interesting way of looking at where Israel is at this time. They're travelling from one place to another, and they're opening up about what is going on for them, and God is dealing with them in that place. The other thing Mike said was that when he finally reached his destination, Santiago de Compostela, and that evening went to the cathedral for the Pilgrim's Mass, as he walked into the cathedral, he was struck by the reality that the walk had actually changed him. Wasn't the walk was simply a change, which it was, but the walk had changed him, and changed him in a way that was permanent, not temporary. The same will occur for the people of Israel on this walk. And perhaps it will for us as well, if we let God speak to us. So the journey is from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's a journey of change, and the Ten Commandments will be a very special agent of that change. They change the people because they're anti-slavery, anti-Pharaoh and his commandments, and they are pro-God and freedom and God's commandments. Pharaoh has played God for too long, quite frankly, and ran the regime in his country for his own selfish, powerful ends. And the Ten Commandments will show the people that there is another way to live, a way that's not about slaves and slavery and oppression or numbers or making bricks and more bricks and more bricks and just keeping the whole economic thing going, even trampling on a few people to make sure you achieve your goals. The Ten Commandments will show us that we don't have to live by Pharaoh's rules. There can actually be cooperation and respect and freedom and community. But to get there, you do have to go on an exodus, a move away from slavery to the ways of freedom. And that journey is rarely a comfortable one. Later in the Old Testament, we'll get a glimpse, or perhaps many glimpses, of what this new free way of living will look like. In his earlier chapters in Isaiah, he writes this in chapter 2 about what it's like to live under God's law, God's rule and commandments. Describes it this way: many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So a place where God's rules and commandments are followed. Why? What's the result? What happens? It says this in verse 4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall neither lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So when we read in the commandments, do not murder, do not lie, steal, covet, and all these things, we understand that God is giving us a different way to live, a way of peace. Peace in our own hearts, peace with other people, and of course, peace in relationship with God. God's provision delivers the Israelites, delivers us from anxiety, spending all our time thinking about ourselves, and we are changed. We are no longer known for what we contribute, what we produce, what we value, but by who we are, how we behave, the quality of our relationships. It's absolutely brilliant, seismic, this change. My final bit about the introduction is simply to ask the question, why? Why are the Ten Commandments worth looking at today, 2021? Scholars date the commandments at around 1500 BC. So 3,500 years ago. Why don't we just say that was great for then? That was great for where they're up to, fine, but it's no longer relevant to me or to us today. After all, the Ten Commandments don't cover every aspect of life, all the sins. What about anger, laziness, indulgence, neglect of care for the world? Or what about the things that particularly assail modern life, our own particular anxieties, the slavery of work, of education, of social media, career, housing ladder? These are the modern evils that we contend with, and they're simply not covered or anticipated in what we read in these Ten Commandments. So why look at the Ten? There are a couple of answers to that question. The first is that Moses teaches that the commandments were to have a continued importance in the life of Israel. I mentioned that they are listed twice, once in Exodus 20 and the other in Deuteronomy 5. So in that second mention in Deuteronomy 5, the introduction goes like this. Moses convened all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances that I'm addressing to you today, you shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." So what Moses is saying is that, yes, I received those Ten Commandments at Horeb. Horeb's another name for Mount Sinai. I received the Ten Commandments, but he explains that their relevance is with us, who are all of us here alive today. It's a common feature of being a Christian that we find ourselves not just concerned with where we are today, but we recognize we are part of this great heritage. Some people describe us as part of the Judeo-Christian tradition. So our lineage, our line goes all the way back to the days of Abraham. That's who we are. I get a sense that therefore we are time travelers. Yeah, we have our 70 years and 10, whatever we live at this time, but we are part of the people of God, God's people, over these millennia, over these generations. In a sense, we are one and the same. I can vividly remember when at the age of about 10 or 11, I was at a church gathering in Southend one Easter time. And one Sunday afternoon, I was in a room with probably about 100 people about my age. And we were hearing about the Easter story and singing some songs. And we sang a song that I'd never heard before. But it really struck me, not just because of its kind of haunting melody, but also because of the words, which helped me to identify absolutely with what was going on in the cross. The song, you may not be surprised to hear, was, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Of course I wasn't, but it somehow felt like I was. I somehow felt like I was actually there. Because I'm a part of God's people, there is a sense that I am there in these events too. The events that I read of in the whole of Scripture, I'm there at the trial, I'm there at the crucifixion, I'm there on the Emmaus Road. I identify with these events, with these people. God's people, I'm one of them too. Which means, of course, therefore, that on reading these Ten Commandments, I too am invited into an all-demanding loyalty to follow these commandments just as much as ever it was the case for Moses and the people of Israel to whom he brought those tablets of stone. So these commandments, they're not just for there and then, but they're also for here and now, with us, who are all of us here alive today. Well, over the coming weeks, we're going to get very familiar, I hope, with these Ten Commandments. We'll read them many times, but here's back to Rob, who for the first time is going to read us the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20.
Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work for you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in the six days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, Father God, we pray for soft hearts. We pray for you to be at work in our hearts, that these commands, these laws, are not just a hindrance to the life that we want to live, or a joy killer, or a way of stopping us from having fun, but they are actually something that we naturally live by because you have softened our hearts and because you live in us. So we pray, Lord, this week that you continue the work in us that you have already started. Amen.